pray tonight that your word would speak to us. Holy Spirit, whatever you want to say to us, however we can be better disciples, we're ready. So we pray against any distraction. Speak now, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do sit down. Words are funny things, aren't they? Google tells me that last year, 640 new words were added to the Merriam-Webster dictionary. So we can only go home when you tell me each and every one of them, okay? But I'll tell you three to get you started. So buzzy, apparently, refers to something that people can't stop talking about. So if it generates attention and gets you talking, it's buzzy, on-trend kind of thing. Another new word, apparently, is receipts. Well, we've probably all got receipts in our wallet, haven't we, from like Morrison's or Tesco's or something like that. But not all of us have these kind of receipts. If you show your friend a text or a photo that kind of like proves that you did something, apparently that's a receipt. So like, you know, when I'm hard at work in gratitude and I take a photo of my fried breakfast and lovingly send it to my wife who's at home wrestling two children, that's me using my receipts because I'm kind of proving what I'm up to. Before you tell me off, I don't do that. I'm not that stupid. I do go to gratitude, just don't tell her. Although she's listening to this, she knows now. It's a good test, isn't it? Number three, the last word I'm going to tell you about is Go Cup, which is anything that's packaged to help you sip on the go. You can imagine why I've chosen that one. Occasionally, I like to have a hot beverage in my hand. But a go cup is something that holds coffee or another hot drink, and you can reuse it again and again. Words are funny things, aren't they? Language changes. And today, we've heard another word that we don't use much, really. And that word is zeal. It's a good word, isn't it? Zeal. And we've heard it in our psalm, and we heard it in our reading in John's Gospel as well. Zeal for the Lord's home, the Lord's house, will consume me. So I didn't know what it meant, so I went online and had a little nosy. And in Hebrew, the word also can mean envy, ardor, sexual passion. In other words, strong feeling. This isn't maybe I feel a bit like that. This is passionate. And in John's Gospel, the word in the Greek is similar. Ardent concern, enthusiasm, an attitude or emotion of deep concern, sometimes even jealousy. And we can see, can't we, in these actions of Jesus in the temple, a real sense of zeal. You know, Jesus, meek and mild? I don't think so when you read our reading from John's Gospel where he gets his whip out and starts getting rid of all these people. There's a t-shirt that I've seen on Google that says WWJD, and then underneath, just remember, occasionally it's okay to hit naughty people with bits of sticks and whips. Because Jesus did it. I'm not advocating we go out and do that. But there's a real sense of Jesus' passion, his enthusiasm. Jesus being dramatic, angrily and violently driving from the temple courts, sheep and cattle, scattering the coins of the money changers and overturning their temples. It says that in verse 15. I wonder what Jesus would make of our cathedrals and other places which charge an entrance fee and then have in small letters, if you're coming to worship, it's free. Lichfield Cathedral doesn't do that, but let's park that for now. Just an interesting thought, isn't it? And John chooses to tell this story here, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And the other Gospels put it towards the end. Maybe it happened twice. You never know. Maybe the other Gospel writers got their timings a bit muddled up. Maybe John is putting it here to emphasise a theological point. That's probably where I'd hang my hat. But that this event where Jesus renews Israel's worship, where Jesus claims to be God, is almost the launch pad of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is kind of coming on the scene and saying, right, this is going to happen. That's maybe what John's point is. Whatever the right reason is, there's no question that Jesus' zeal here is passionate. It's unquestionable. It's unstoppable. God's requirement for his people to be holy is evident in Jesus' reaction to the temple. It seems that Jesus is angry, at least in part, with this place of worship turning into a noisy marketplace. And our psalm too spoke of zeal. We hear of David going through a really tough time, wrongfully hated, suffering with unkind friends and relations, suffering with his passion, his zeal for God. And of course, in so many ways, this psalm speaks of David, but it also speaks prophetically of a coming king. King Jesus, who would also be unbelieved, who would also be forsaken by his friends, who also would suffer, who would suffer the greatest dishonour of death on the cross. We remember, do we not, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Such was God's zeal for me. Such was God's zeal for you that he would come down as a man and die for us. That he would step down from heaven, humble himself to suffer, die, and then rise in glory. And this rising in glory reminds us maybe that his kingdom is still growing. Another verse, in fact, which speaks of this and which speaks of God's zeal again is in Isaiah 9, verse 7. It says this, "Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal, the passion, the jealousy, the emotion of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God's zeal will lead to justice and righteousness lasting from time ago and forever. God's jealousy means that the Messiah reigns. His kingdom will last forever and ever. God's zeal. God's zeal for us that would lead him to come for us. And I wonder what Jesus would say about our worship today. I mean, physically, it's different, isn't it? We haven't got a temple that we have to go to a certain place. We haven't got any tax that we have to pay. It's not that noisy with animals having messy stuff done to them in the back room and smelling like it, a bit of an abattoir. There's no hierarchy of holiness in terms of who can enter God's presence. You don't have to wear a certain thing or reach a certain level of priesthood to be able to enter into God's presence. But even so, what would worship, what does worship look like today? What would Jesus say about my own personal worship, about our own personal worship, about our hearts? If he was going to come into your heart and cleanse it like the temple, what would he be knocking over? What would he be telling where to go? You see, we read in verse 24 and verse 25 that Jesus knew all people. And that's both, for me, extremely comforting, and it scares me senseless that Jesus knows my heart, every bit. He knows what I think about everyone. He knows what I say on the roundabout when I get cut up. He knows everything about me. He knows all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Jesus knows you. And of course we go, yeah, Jesus knows us. Yeah, but he really knows us. What an amazing mystery. And also how scary that is, that Jesus knows us. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what your worship is made of. And here's the amazing thing, he still loves us, right? So we might not need to go to the temple, a special place to be in God's presence, as through God's Holy Spirit at Pentecost, on all believers, God's presence and power is in us. But even so, there's still the challenge. What is our corporate worship like? What is our personal worship like, if I could make that distinction? How do you respond to the idea that God knows everything in your heart and still loves you to death? So tonight, let's pray that we might be zealous for God in the same way, or trying in the same way that he is zealous for us, and that we might respond to him with hearts that acknowledge all that he's done, acknowledge his suffering for us, that believe wholeheartedly in his resurrection. And may we join in with the words of Isaiah. May we be zealous to see his kingdom established and upheld today and forever. Maybe a moment of quiet to think about how our hearts are. To think that if Jesus came in, well, he's already there, but you know what I mean, brothers and sisters. If Jesus was to come into our hearts tonight with his whip and his zealousness, what would he be wanting to get rid of?